Recording in progress.
Amen. The message this morning is found in John chapter 6. It's going to be the 41st through the 70th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for those who are here, those who will listen online, God. I just ask that you bless them. Lord, that you bless their hearing, Lord, that they would understand the word that you have, God. Lord, I just ask that you move in a mighty and a powerful way, Lord God. Lord, any type of distractions, anything that would cause us for our minds to go astray, God, I pray that you take that away, God, and let our focus be on you and hearing your word in this day and this time, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless, Lord, that you move in power, and I pray that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in John chapter 6, that 41st verse, 70th. The title of the message is, Where Will You Go? I'm going to start reading at the 41st verse. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I also live because the Father. So he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed, and I have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We read those and sometimes we're like, you know, Jesus, I just wish you'd be a little bit clearer, maybe not a bit symbolic. I want to share a story with you this morning. Many years ago, there were two brothers in Scotland. They were twin brothers, actually. And like any good Scottish family of the time, they attended the local church. And there, they had a guest preacher come in, and he had spoken what he had told. He had called the two young boys up when they were young boys. And he said that God has it for you to be great men of the gospel, to be great preachers. But you'll have to follow him. There'll be many temptations that will turn you, they'll try to turn you aside, but you must follow him. And so as they grew, they became diligent students, learning, you know, learn Latin, they learned Greek, they went on to university and they studied theology and became adept in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And on the day that they graduated, the brothers, they did everything together. They studied together. They took the same classes together, everything they did together. And they would always talk about this word this preacher had gave them many years before. And as they graduated, they were going out and they were going to celebrate, and they came across a friend. And his friend says, "Where will you go?" And well, the one brother says, "Well, I'd like to go to pub." And the other one said, "Well, I don't know if I really want to go out." He says, "Hey, there is a there's a meeting. There's this revival meeting, and I want you to come." And so one brother says, "Yes, I'll come." The other one said, "No." And he went to the pub that night. And what actually began that night was really kind of a downward spiral and for many years of his life. And so that night in the pub, he began to drink. He actually drank a lot and actually ended up getting into a fight and ended up spending some time in prison. And what that began that night was it began a night of addiction to alcohol. And he eventually began to drink so much that he ended up living out, you know, he became homeless, and he just lived to drink, and he would work for a time just to get money to drink. Well, where the other brother, he went to a meeting, this revival meeting, and the preacher, he was preaching, and he looked out in the audience, and he says, "Where will you go?" And he said, "For whatever reason, that struck me to the heart. Where will I go?" And he says, "You know," he says, I knew theology. I knew about Jesus." He said, "I didn't really have an intimate relationship with Jesus." And he said, "But that night I began to have an intimate relationship with Jesus." He said, "I knew where I needed to go." And he went on and studied further theology and ended up becoming the pastor of a small church in a small village in Scotland. And people came and they came and went for many years. And he said they were having a special celebration for it was the church's 100-year anniversary. And he looked at his wife. He said, "You know, many years ago, someone asked me, where will I go? And he said, I made a decision to follow Jesus that day." And he says, "It's been a good decision. I only wish I could have had more of an impact for Christ." He said, "Our church is small. It doesn't seem like we've really done much." And he came, he was delayed that morning. And he showed up and he said, his little church was a large church this morning. He said, it was all of these people. And he realized that these were warmer people who attended the church. And he was walking in. He was saying, "You don't remember me. I was a youth and I remember your sermons, and I went off to university, and now I'm a pastor here." And he said, what he realizes story after story of, I'm a pastor here. I'm a professor of theology here. I'm a professor of Old Testament. He said, I had no idea the type of impact that was going on. And he says, I had a small church, maybe 35 members at most. He said, but this morning there was 150 people there. And all of these people were telling me, you know, the reason I follow Christ was your ministry here. But he said, but the thing that really got him that morning is his brother showed up, and his brother was drunk from the night before. And his brother began to shout at him as he stood in the front of the church, and he was yelling at the brother. And he said he was obviously angry. And he said he had some type of container of liquor, and he threw it up on the sanctuary altar. And brother turned and he says, where will you go? And he said, the brother turned around and he said, he remembered. He said, what did you say? He said, where will you go? And he said, that thought has been in my mind 40 years. He said, for 40 years, I remember this young man asked me, where will I go? And he said, I went to the pub. And that day was a day that he came and gave his life to Jesus. And he said that man, when he got saved, he gave up the liquor. And what happened is he would go into the pubs at night. He would go out at night and he would begin to share ministry. And what they found out is that through his ministry, he began to clean up the streets in the pubs of that area, so much so that the pub owners began to take action against him, because he would come in and clear out the pubs and began preaching. And so his life was transformed. And so that's the question, is where will you go? So this brings us to really the first point, is that only Jesus, the longing of our souls can only be satisfied in Jesus. So this morning, I'm not going to try to exegete. There's so much here in this passage. I'm not going to try to go in and do a deep dive on it, okay? Just so you know, that's probably more of a Bible study thing. But only Jesus can satisfy the longing of our soul. Look what he says. He says, I'm the bread of life who comes down out of heaven. Later on, again, in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. But the implication is they ate the manna in the wilderness and then they died. So it didn't satisfy the longing of their souls. It was only a temporary solution. But verse 50 says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. So the one that may eat of it and not die, I am the living bread and come down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread will also, which I give, is for life, which is the world of my flesh. And so, again, he's telling them that I can satisfy the longing of the soul. Verse 57, he says, the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. It is. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he eats this will live forever. Jesus satisfies the longing of our souls. There's a lot of things that we seek after in this life. Boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses. We think that someone else somehow will make us whole. That somehow someone else is going to satisfy this heart-shaped void. That heart-shaped void can only be filled by God. And trying to fill it up with another person is always going to fail. First off, it's not fair to that other person. You're putting a burden on that other person that they can actually never meet, okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't love our spouses. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to be loved. We do want to be loved. We are communal people. We are meant to be in relationships with other people. God created us to be married and have relationships and share love and affection with one another. And so those are good things. But what it can't do is provide the longing in our soul, the deep longing of our soul, that the longing is eternal life. And so, you know, we talk about what is the meaning of life. When people seek out the meaning of life through philosophical things, or they seek it through ascetic things, and then they seek it all kinds of ways, but it can only be found in Jesus. It can never be found in another person. Whether that person loves you as much as they possibly can, they will always miss filling it up all the way completely. Don't put that burden on someone else. It's not fair. It's not a fair expectation. But it's not only other people that we hope that can fulfill it. We think things can fulfill it. Houses, cars, items, watches, clothes, certain statuses that we can attain in this world. Oh, if I can get this degree, I will become an important person, okay? Or if I can get these grades in school, that I will become an important person. It will satisfy the longing of my soul. Or if I do these things, or if I feel this way, all of these things, they're not bad things. If you're in school, you want to get good grades. If you're aspiring to get a PhD, that's not a bad thing. But that thing does not necessarily mean that it's going to satisfy the longing of your heart. There's people, hey, you can get into heaven without a PhD. You can get into heaven without a high school diploma, okay? Those things they have significance in this world, but they don't have an eternal significance. And so a lot of times we are seeking things to satisfy us and to meet needs that just are never going to meet our needs. So we really need to stop looking in the wrong places. See, what happened was the Jews, they kept looking back at history. We have Moses. We have the law. You know, we've seen the miracles. God has worked on our behalf. We have the prophets. All of these things God has done for us. And they're looking back in the past. And Jesus is saying, you're looking in the past. And I'm God in the flesh. I am God, the incarnate Son, who has come to save you and put you in a right relationship with God. You're worrying about making sacrifices. You know, do I need to sacrifice a lamb? Do I need to make a wave offering? Do I need to do all of these things? He's saying, I'm a once and all sacrifice, and here I'm standing before you. Stop looking behind what God did in the past, and because I'm doing something in your lives right now. And then some rejected it. We're gonna find later on, it says that even some of his disciples rejected it. They didn't know what to do. So only the longing of our souls can only be satisfied by Jesus. But not only that, here's the other thing. Jesus satisfies the longing of our soul. But you know what? If we're honest, Jesus offends us sometimes. He offended the Jews here. Verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Verse 42, it says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Hey, we know your, hey, Jesus, we know your father and mother. We know who you are. Now you're trying to tell us you're something that you're not. They find offense in this. Verse 52, they began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They don't understand what he's saying. Okay. They think he's saying, hey, I'm going to carve off. He's like at some type of, like an old country buffet or some type of buffet where they're carving off meat, and to offer him. That's not what he's saying. But for whatever reason, they don't have the spiritual eyes to see it, because they're focused in on their offense. Instead of saying, Jesus, we don't really know what you mean. Could you explain that to us? No, they become offended and they're upset about this. And so here's one of the things that what we do. So not only that, let's hold on for a minute with that thought. So not only do they grumble, but look. It says, verse 60, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? So it's not even just the Jews, okay? But in his own, his own disciples are Jews, but even the disciples are offended and they don't know what to make of his words. And so what happens is, if we're honest, Jesus' words offend us at times. We don't always understand them, okay? We don't understand Jesus' words. Hey, call me. Let's talk about it. Go study it. Figure out what his words are saying. Don't just assume this is what Jesus is saying. But one of the things that we will do is that we start to have expectations for God that aren't fair, okay? There's times where people will pray. Oh, I prayed for my mom. I prayed for my grandma. I prayed for my brother. I prayed for my aunt, and God didn't heal them, and they passed away. Or I prayed for this, you know, prayed for this person. I prayed for my spouse to love me back. I prayed for my spouse to be faithful, and they weren't. And then all of a sudden, we get mad at God, and we begin to seek. We want to be embedded with God and not seek him and follow him because he didn't do what we wanted. God is not your magic rabbit's foot. He's not something, you know, he's not Target where you can go online and place an order and get exactly what you want. Okay. God has different ideas. He's the king of the universe. He created all things. Think about this. He created the universe in 6 days. 6 days. And it wasn't work. He spoke it into existence. And it wasn't like he labored over this forever. No, he spoke all of these things from existence. He created human beings. He created humanity from the dust of the ground, the mud of the ground. And now we have the audacity to make demands at God. And then when he doesn't acquiesce our demands, we get mad at him and we don't want to serve him. There must not be a real God because I prayed for this and it didn't happen. Well, I ask God why it didn't happen. Maybe there's reasons it didn't happen. One of the ways we find this, that sometimes scriptures will tell us God will find things in our lifestyles or in this world that are offensive, okay? Certain lifestyles do not jive with biblical teaching, okay? And for you to stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to follow you, God, because I find your rules restrictive. I find your rules offensive. I no longer want to follow you. So I just want to point something out. When you go to another person's house, would it be rude to tell them how to operate in their own house? Would it be disrespectful if I went to Ann's house and I began to tell her, you know, Ann, in this house, this is how you should do things? Yeah, it would be absolutely disrespectful, right? But yet, God created the earth in 6 days. So whose world is this? This is not our world. It is his world, okay? And now we decide that we are going to make demands. We are going to tell God what is acceptable and not acceptable. That is not how it works, okay? If God has said something isn't right, if God is telling us certain things that we shouldn't do or we shouldn't practice or certain beliefs that we shouldn't hold to, maybe we should adhere to it because God has a reason and God doesn't always have to give us his reason for why this is. Oftentimes he does. We just have to look for it, okay? Just because we love something doesn't mean that it's okay or it's right. How many times in our lives have we loved someone who was not a good person, did us wrong? And so a lot of times we say, oh, well, love is love. No, love is, just because it's love doesn't make it right. So Jesus will offend us. He offended the Jews. He offended some of the disciples, and they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to make of it. And so what, you know what? What happens a lot of times when we get offended, where will we go? We go the other way. We don't go the way that God has called us to go. We decide to go to the other way. We're like the brother, we're like the brother. We end up with a lifestyle, end up in prison, end up alcoholics. We end up struggling because that's not what God had called us to do. I'm not saying because you're a Christian, you're going to have a perfect life. But there's a perfectness and a peacefulness about being in God's will that you can deal with a lot more things with a way better perspective. So yeah, Jesus will offend us. But when Jesus offends us, when Jesus calls out our sins and says, hey, by the way, what you're doing isn't right. Why don't you come back? Let's correct course. You're going down a path that is not going to lead to good things. Will you reject him or will you follow him? Third point. So our third point this morning is our relationship with God is not an accident, okay? He satisfies the longing of our souls, but in the process, he's going to offend us. He's going to call things out. But our relationship with God is not an accident, Okay. And so, and what I said is, he says, for this reason, I say to you, verse 65, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. Let me tell you how we normally focus on this. How we normally focus on this is we start looking at people who aren't in Christ. They're not serving God. And we're like, oh, God didn't call them. No, I think we're missing the point here. I think the point, what Jesus is really saying is, you're not here by accident. Okay, this was not a mistake that you're in relationship with me. This is not a mistake that you're here this morning. It's not a mistake that you're listening to this online. This is not a mistake. This isn't something that you have was just happenstance. You might be just coming across the website. You might be just driving down the road listening to this. It's not by happenstance. This was orchestrated by God. And what he's saying is, hey, you think that you chose me. No, 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 no. I've called you. I've made Amen. You. I've been seeking you out. You know, if we look, there's a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And if you read, The Hound of Heaven is God is this Hound of Heaven, and he's seeking us. He's hunting us down. He's been searching for us. And so a lot of times the reason he has to search so long and so hard is we've been running. We've been going a different direction. You know, where will we go? Well, we ran. We played Jonah. We ran another direction. Okay. And so he's seeking us out. And so you know, this relationship is not by accident. Verse 70, he says, Did I myself not choose you, the 12? But he said, even in that, he realized that Judas was going to betray him. And so God calls us. He's wanting to be in a right relationship with us. The Bible says he desires all men. Okay, that means men and women, humanity. All humanity come to the knowledge of him. God wants to be in a relationship with you. He's calling you. And so when you're looking at this, should I come down to the altar? Should I make a prayer? Should I tell the pastor that I need to get saved? Do I want to be in right? No, that's not an accident. God is wanting you to be in a relationship with him. He's calling you to be in a relationship because it's not an accident. Okay. The devil would love to think you that this was an accident. Oh, you just wandered into this place this morning. Or you just wandered into this website and you're listening. I'm just wondering about these things. No, God is calling us to be in a relationship with him. It is not an accident. You're not an accident. Okay. You may not feel good about your life. You may not like the things that you've accomplished, not accomplished, the things that you've experienced in life. Okay. You may want it to be taller. You may want it to be thinner. You may want it to be wealthier. You may want it to have this or this or that. But guess what? This was not an accident, okay? You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. God wants to be in a relationship with you. But where will you go? That's the question. This is what I love in all of this, okay? After these disciples have departed, verse 66, as a result, many disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, I mean, if you can kind of imagine this, he turns and he looks, maybe some of these disciples are walking away and Jesus is looking at them. And then he turns to the 12. He says, you do not want to go away also, do you? I mean, you talk about being put on the spot. I mean, he's putting them on the spot. He's kind of demanding a decision because maybe some of the disciples are wrestling with this. Oh, people are leaving. Maybe we should. But he turns to them. And look what Peter says. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. So all through this chapter, he's been talking about eternal life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living bread. If you eat this, if you drink this, you'll have eternal life. All of this. So Peter's saying, you offer eternal life. Jesus, you are the answer to life's question. Philosophers have sought, what is the meaning of life? Jesus, you are the meaning of life. And where should we go? Where do we go after this? Where do we go after walking with God, after seeing you perform miracles, after hearing your words, after the soul stirring things that you say, where do we go? He says, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are our deliverer. We've been waiting for you. And people here in our time, we've been waiting for hope. We've been waiting for justice. We've been waiting for God to do something and come and deliver us and to love on us and to change our lives and to do things. And he shows up and then we fight back and we don't want to actually submit our lives to him because we want to do something different. He didn't show up the way we wanted. God is not in how we envision him. If the God shows up how you envision him and how you've created him in your mind, that isn't a figment of your imagination. That is not God. God defines who he is, not you. So in conclusion, our big idea this morning, Jesus is at the center of our existence. Okay? If Jesus isn't at the center of our existence, we are missing out on the best part of life, okay? We are seeking something that is elusive that we will never get our hands on. And until we come to know Jesus, until we serve Jesus. And so the question is, where will you go? Where will you go? Will you follow Jesus? Will you pick up your cross daily and say, Lord, I will follow you. I'll do what you're asking me to do. I will love on people. I will forgive people. Okay. Here's the thing. People are gonna be mean to you. People are gonna be disrespectful to you. They will not be honoring to you. They will use you and take advantage of you. Jesus is not calling you to be a son of thunder and call down fire from heaven. Oh Lord, get them from me. I'm mad at them. Let me get them. No, that's not what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to forgive them. Okay. He's asking you to forgive him. He did. He's being mocked on the cross. He says, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is the perfect example, but Jesus must be at the center of our existence. And so each day, right now, here, listening online, every morning, every decision, there's a question, where will you go? Will I follow Jesus? Or will I do my own thing? Jesus is at the center of our existence. So where will we go? Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you're true. Lord, I thank you that in you there is eternal life. Lord, and I thank you that you, not only that you're eternal life, but you are life. Lord, you define life, you give life, you breathe life into it. And Lord, I pray this morning that we turn our hearts to you, that we seek you, God. Lord, for Christians, we have to decide daily to follow you and to serve you, God. And when we don't, this is when we get tripped up and we're in trouble. And Lord, I just pray that we be followers of you, that we seek after you. Lord, that you would satisfy the longing in our souls, God. Because we know that our relationship with you is not by accident. God, let us put you at the center of our existence. Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.